Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
First order, I want to dedicate the learning tonight to the Refuah Shlema of two people that I have in mind. If anybody would like to add a name, you can share the name. You can say the name out loud. We're going to learn for the Refuah Shlema of a student of mine who I had a student when I was teaching in New York, who is in need of a Refuah Shlema. His name is Chaim Tzvi Eliezer Vendalia. And the other name is a young man in this community, Yochai Shalom Netanel Ben Rivka. So we'll learn in the Schut Refuah Shlema of those two young boys, both in their 20s, who need Rachamei Shemaim. And if anybody else would like to share a name, feel free, say a name out loud. Go ahead. Yeah, same. It's fine. You can say the names.
So, Ber Yehoshua ben Nechama, Rachmiel ben Devorah, Eliyahu ben Rud, Yosef Eliezer ben Shindel, Yitah Shava ben Cyril, and the Urabat of Huma.
Okay. So, we are going to study the story of the Brit Milah of Avraham. This was the last story which we studied in the previous week's parsha, last week's parsha, parsha Lech Lecha, which we just read this past Shabbos, and it's the final chapter in this past week's parsha. So week to week, we remember what we've, hopefully we remember what we've been studying. We've been studying the development. Last week we really got into the issue of Avram trying to build a family, and his wife Sarai, her name gets changed in the story tonight. She's unable to have children. She brings her maidservant, Hagar, to bear a child in her stead, in her place. And Yishmael is born. And at this point, there is the next stage of the story, which really is setting up the stage for the last chapters of Avram's life, which brings us into, after this week, brings us into Parshas Vayera, into the story of the birth of Yitzchak, of the destruction of Sodom, the story with Avimelech, and finally the Akedat Yitzchak, and the passing on of Avram at the end of his life. So that's kind of the trajectory that we're going in. This week we're going to focus on chapter 17, Bereishit, Perek Yud Zayin, which is the story of the Brit Milah. But it's not just a story of a Brit Milah, it's not just a story of a physical kind of surgery that Avram undergoes, not just himself, but his son Yishmael and many of the members of his party, of his household, undergo this experience. But it's really about Avraham being transformed from a local leader to an international movement or an international leader through the changing of his name and through this experience of having a Brit Milah, what it symbolizes for him and for the future of his descendants. So let's study together the first part of this story, which is in source number 1, Bereishit chapter 17. We're reading here in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayihi Avram ben Tishim Shana. This is obviously significant that it's telling us that he was 99 years old when this event took place. Vayera Hashem al Avram, we'll come back to that momentarily. Hashem appears to Avram, Vayomer Elav, he says to him, Ani El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai, we'll translate the English loose translation is Almighty God, but we'll see how different commentaries interpret that in different ways. Hitalech lefanai ve'eyetamim. Walk before me and be pure, be perfect, be complete. And this is God's commandment to Avram, which he will soon describe in detail, to go ahead and carry out the Brit Milah. Ve'etna briti beini uveinech uveinecha ve'arbeo chabim od me'od. And he says to him, I will place my brit, my covenant between me and you, And I will make you great, a promise that we've heard God share with Avram already a few times. And he will share it a few times more before the end of the story. Avram falls on his face, and God speaks to him with the following statement. Ani hinevriti tach vaiti la'ava mongoyim. He says, now you are going to have a new mission. You are now going to be a father of many nations. V'lo yikare oret shimcha Avram v'yashimcha Avraham ki av hamon goyim netaticha. You are no longer be Avram, local Avram. We'll see in a minute the difference between the names. But Avraham, they added hey in his name, which turns him into a figurehead, turns him into a person. And obviously this isn't just automatic. This is something that Avram is actually going to have to go out and accomplish. So just because a person's name is changed doesn't mean that they just all of a sudden magically are able to accomplish everything that name incorporates. It's a name which brings on a new mission, or a new mission which brings on a name. We'll see how that all plays out again in a few moments. V'hifreiti ocha, verse 6, pasuk vav, bim'od me'od. And here come the promises. Promise number one, there's going to be descendants. Unetaticha l'goyim u'melachim imcha yetzeo. There will be kings who will descend from you. Promise number two is coming in that last two psukim. V'akimoti epriti beini uveinecha uvein zaracha acharecha l'doratam livrit olam liot lecha l'elokim ulezaracha acharecha. And I will uphold my side of the deal between you and your descendants for generations. An eternal covenant to be for you a God, liolacha lelokim. That is a phrase that comes up many times in the Tanakh. We'll see a few references later on. And then finally, the second promise, anatati lecha lozaracha acharecha eretz migorechet kol eretz kanan, the entire land. Promise number two, la'achuzat olam. Achuzat olam means that God is promising the land of Israel to Avram's descendants for eternity. This is a land that's being promised to them not as a time limited promise. Vayiti lahem leluhim. So let's just make one or two comments at the beginning, at the outset of this, which is the notion of changing someone's name. Avram's name is changed, and he gets the letter hey added to his name. We know that hey is a component, is a part of God's name, of one of the spellings of God's name. Yud K, Vav K, we pronounce it, or also known as the Shem Havaya. And this idea that Avram is being given a part of God's name is significant. And very soon after this name is changed, Avram is blessed with the blessing of having kings being the result of that name change. Now, this name, I want to talk about the name Shaddai just for 1 minute. Actually, we'll come back to it in a second. Let's first look at source number two. And I want to speak a little bit about the transition that's taking place here. We spoke a few weeks ago about the Brit Bein HaBitarim, the covenant of the parts, where Avram was told to take these animals and split them in half, and God was telling him that there's going to be an exile, and there's going to be a redemption, and the descendants are going to go to a foreign land that is something that they're going to be afflicted there and oppressed there. And in many ways, that was part A of the deal, of the partnership. This story of the Brit Milah, the circumcision, is part B. Or if you want to call it the beginning and the end of one, you know, bookends of one part of this discussion about what the mission of Avram is to be. The beginning, and he writes here, Hinehem Sheikh Labrita bin Abitrim, it's like a continuation of that covenant that was started back in that story. Remember the Pasuk that is mentioned that at the Brit Milah, of every boy, of every Jewish child who has a circumcision, has a Brit Milah, we say this Pasuk, Va'evor alaych ve'erech mitbosesed, which means God says, I passed by you and I saw you downtrodden bedamaych, in your blood. Va'amor lach bedamaych hayi, va'amor lach bedamaych hayi. And damaych, the word damaych, and I saw you, right? I saw you with your blood, you're alive. You're alive. Right? I saw you with your blood, and I said, with your blood, you're alive. And this idea of your blood, it's plural. It's plural. Which many take to understand as a reference to, it's explaining here, the Brit of Avraham, we say it, that's what's going on in a Brit Milah. It's the covenant of Avraham that this child is being brought into the original idea of what it was to become part of this people, to become part of this nation. And Avraham was the founder. He was the first person to do this in human history. When we reenact that, not reenact it, but we actually do it at the Brit Milah, we are bringing to mind this notion of, number one, bringing this child not just into the Brit Milah, but into the whole picture, the whole package comes along with the Brit Milah. You're not just having some, what we're going to call the covenant of distinction. There's something different now about this child than every other child who's born who's not Jewish, who doesn't undergo a Jewish circumcision ceremony. But you also are, whether you like it or not, are being brought into the world of the Brit Ben Abitarim, this promise that God gave to Avram and his descendants of exile, of redemption, of that entire story that we spent time looking at. And I'll just mention in passing, because it's very powerful and a very beautiful midrash. It's not here on the pages, but on the Lel HaSeder, on Seder night, on Passover night, there is a midrash that tells us, we all remember the story, that the Jews took the lamb, they slaughtered the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorposts of their homes as a symbol that this is a Jewish home and it's going to be a protected home on the night that the tenth plague, the tenth and final plague, was brought down into Egypt. And that blood that went on the doorposts, one of the Midrashim says, also many Jews on that night did Brit Milah. Because many Jews until that time were hiding their Jewish identity, had not done Brit Milah. And in order to eat the Korban Pesach, in order to eat the Passover sacrifice, the Brit Milah had to be performed. So any Jew who had not had a circumcision up to that point did the Brit Milah. And on that doorpost, says the Midrash, was the blood of the circumcision and the blood of the Dam Pesach, of the blood of the Passover sacrifice. These two Damayich, these two bloods, we invoke at this time. And of course, we spoke about the theme of how blood represents giving over of oneself towards something bigger than oneself. And here we get to the point about the 99 years. It's hard for us to picture that concept of a 99-year-old person doing anything to their body. Forget performing a circumcision on themselves without anesthetic, without all the medication that we have today for healing, etc. And he writes, it's so powerful. He says here in the third line, he says, "Im kedel lam dena shalonim na Avram." He didn't hold back. He didn't move. He didn't make a thing about it. He said, "Oh, I'm too old to do this. You know, you came too late. You should have asked me, you know, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, when I was a bit younger." Melakim mitzvah kono bo beyom shenitzavala. That very day that God commanded him to do it, Avram went ahead and he did it. And again, the imagery that's being portrayed here of God coming down to the tent of Avraham. You remember this many, many, many moments where God greets Moses in the desert, Moshe. Where does God greet Moses? In the Ohel Moed, in the tent of meeting. This was a special place that God and Moshe were greeted. And here again, the imagery, the symbolism of this prophecy, of this close connection between God and the individual, in this case, Avraham, is being invoked as well. So let's talk about this unique name that God appears to Avraham. You look in Rashi, in source number 3. Go ahead. Okay, so the question was about how do we calculate the length of the years. It appears...
I don't know about this time.
Yeah, it appears that conversation was a conversation that applied before the destruction of the flood.
Confusion.
Pardon?
Confusion.
Yeah. After the destruction of the flood, humans started to live significantly shorter lives, hundreds and hundreds of years. Whether that is an application of what you're pointing out or not is also a question. But the from what I've read and from what I've understood, and there are commentaries that speak about this question, I'm happy to point you to something that I just read, actually. He'll remind me after. The notion of regular count of years perhaps was starting at that time in history. Just a possible answer. Good question to look into further. So Rashi writes, the name El Shaddai, which really we should not pronounce El Shakai, it's one of Hashem's names. Same way we say Hashem instead of Adonai, it's a similar type of idea. So the name Shin Dalad Yud, the way it's spelled, Rashi says, it's an acronym. It's an acronym which spells out the words, Ani, I am He, Hu, She, Godship suffices. She, Dai, which means for every creature, which is another way of saying, all you need in the world is God. God is all. God is all powerful. And I will be your God and protector. And it's a name of comfort. That's what's being conveyed. Let's see how this is played out even further. The Ramban in source 4 takes us one step even further. First he quotes from the Rambam in the first line from the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam's work of philosophy. Perish Arav Kilamar She'enot Tzarich B'mitziyut Ma'shenimtza. God is not rely on anything or any being or any other power in the world in order for God to exist. God is self-sufficient. God is independent of any other power and doesn't require any being to sustain God. And that's the notion of Shaddai. God is Dai. God provides for himself and sustains his own existence. Rabbi Avraham Pershu b'shem Anagi. Then he brings the Ibn Ezra as a further concept. So beautifully, he writes Migzirat Shodek Lomar Menatzech Mishodem Archot Shemaim. Again, a notion of the all powerful element of Hashem, and what he says here to me is so beautiful. He says V'tam Laskir in the third line. He says Zeh Hashem Ki Bo Yasu Hanisim Anistarim. This is the name that represents when God works in the world through the back channels, through the behind the scenes, through the secret ways that God orchestrates history. Latzil Mimavet Nafsham Ulchayotam Berav, to take people out of difficult situations, from life to death, so death to life, and from ra'av uliftotam emelchama, out of war, out of difficult situations. Kol nisim anasim la'avraham la'avot. And I just brought in the footnote, I know it's hard to see, in the bottom, there are many times when God uses this name. Not many times, but every time He does use it. For example, He uses it a number of times in this particular story. He uses it in the blessing of Yitzchak to Yaakov. Yitzchak uses it in his blessing to his son Yaakov. Turn the page. The blessing of Hashem to Yaakov later in Bereshit. And in each instance, the Dat Mikra, he says so powerfully that B'chol makom b'sifreinu shakatuv noket shem zeh, every time God, this name of God, is invoked, Hare hashomeat Hashem nimtza b'tzara. The person who's hearing the name be invoked, that person themselves is in a difficult situation, is in a situation of eight tzara, of challenge, of suffering perhaps. Ubazeh Hashem, and with this name comes to encourage and to strengthen. Lechazko. Kach beparshatena, what's going on in this story? Avraham is in such a difficult situation. Avraham is sitting, his wife, Nebuch, his wife Sarai, can't have a child. And comes God and he gives him this support. He gives him this feeling of closeness. And the same thing with Yaakov, when Yaakov had to leave, run away from his house, because his brother wanted to kill him. It says, "Legaluto rishona ubeshuvo mimena haolem min hadvarim shezeh Hashem shuvo nikaleh Hashem lavo ramez lashkacha miyacheret elem." It's a name that represents Hashem's unique relationship, unique and personal attention that He's going to pay to that individual. So let's move on to the next part of the story. God tells Avram, "Hitalech lefanai." Hitalech lefanai, walk before me. And in so many ways, this is not just a call for Avraham as an individual, but this is a call really for all of the Jewish people. As we'll see, it really defines what the Brit Milah was all about. He says, Hitalech lefanai, walk before me. And I think we mentioned this, maybe not here, but in another shir that we've given, and maybe at the shul, that there was a contrast between how God related to Noah and how God related to Abraham. When God spoke to Noah, when God related to Noah, Ela told the Noah, Noach ish sadik tamim haya bedortav, et Elohim hitalech Noach, God walked with Noach, He supported him, He went hand in hand with Noach. Noach was a tzaddik, was a righteous person, but he required a certain hand-holding, a certain support. Whereas Abraham, God said, you walk ahead of me. When someone walks ahead of somebody else, it means that they can be independent. It means that they can be in a position of power where they don't need to always rely on the other to support them, to give them that push. Go ahead.
Why is it hitpayo? Why is it hitpayo? Hitalev?
Good question. Maybe it means it's a constant. I think that's the idea here. It's a commandment where that he has to constantly be involved in this. Okay, I don't know. I have to look into it more. Hainu Shiafar same source 5. This is the Netziv. He says the whole purpose of this new version of Avraham was lefar same Elohuto, to publicize God, to bring more God into the world. Afil lifnei umot ha'olam, even to the non-Jewish nations, she'enam mukhsharim lekabel geru kamor, who wouldn't necessarily be converting into the Abrahamic, you know, religion, whatever it looked like at that point. But even just to give them some sense of morality, which we also spoke about in a different conversation about the idea of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach and teaching the world the role of the Jewish people, the Or LaGoyim. I mentioned it here in the second line in Source 5 from the Navi Yeshayahu, the Navi Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah speaks about this idea that the Jewish people have a little bit of a mission that's beyond our own community, that's beyond our own, what we call the Dalet Amot, just our, you know, quiet surroundings. We have a responsibility beyond that place as well. One further comment on this from the Malbim, also a later commentary in the 19th century, he says the idea of Hitalech Lefanai is God is expecting something of Avram. Not just to be a person who spreads monotheism to the world, but to be a partner with God to fix and correct the world, to fix and correct that which is broken. Shutaf is a partner. B'maaseh bereishit la'ashlim l'taken hakol. And what does it mean to be perfect? Can anybody really be perfect? Hayeh tamim. He says, I want you to walk in front of me and be complete. What does that mean, to be complete? It's early commentary, Moroccan rabbi, source number 7. Hayeh tamim, he says, kol tamim sheba mikra. Anytime it uses the word tamim, which means perfect or complete, it means kol davar she'in bo chaserot. Chaserot means lacking. Something that's lacking. Koreo to tamim. And what's the image that comes to mind? The para aduma. The para aduma is the red calf that's used for the ashes that will purify people at the time of Mashiach, at the time when the Messiah comes, and will be able to serve in the Beit HaMikdash once again to purify people who had become impure in their lives. The para aduma, in order to be a kosher, para aduma has to have no blemishes in its skin, in its hide. And that's the idea of tamim. Avram is undergoing an experience where he's supposed to be completing himself. Because apparently when God brought him into this world, he didn't create him perfect. And perhaps the same is true about all of us. Which really gets us to the heart of what this whole idea of Brit Milah is all about. And God says to him, here's the story. There's going to be a Brit. There's going to be a covenant. There's going to be a partnership. Covenant of love. Covenant regarding the land. And I brought here in Source 8, this idea of the Brit. 13 times this word is mentioned. 13 times. And with different meanings. Sometimes it comes to mean simply a deal, a partnership. We're in a deal together. That's Haskem Shel Shalom V'Yedidut in the second line. Hacher Kinu LaTorah Mitzvah. It's a brit that's based on some kind of action, some kind of partnership, or one side has to do something for the other. And here in this case, the brit that we're referring to is the brit HaBasar, the deal that was made on the skin, on the body. Milat Basar HaOrlah Meshet Ota Brit LeBrit Olam. And then we see this moment, Avram falls on his face. perhaps to show honor, he says, Matan Kavod, Sheva Shalach Shechina, the fourth line, maybe a fear, maybe the awesome moment of interacting with God. And at that moment, he's going into this prophetic discussion and communication with God. And then it goes straight into Vayedaber Ito, and God speaks to him. And the commentaries say that actually right after this, Abraham stood up. He stood up and he spoke to God face to face, like a person would speak to his friend. And then we have, I put here, just to give you a sense, I know it's very small print, the 70 nation descendants of Abraham. This is just a map of it. So if you look in the middle at the top, you see Abraham, who Abraham. Right underneath you have Hagar. Hagar's son was Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 children, 12 nations, basically. And then, this is really jumping ahead a bit, Avram gets married again after Sarah dies to a woman named Keturah, which some say is Hagar, but Hagar did Teshuvah. She repented at the end of her life, so they changed her name. Not for right now. And he had more children with her. And then, of course, with his wife Sarah, he had Yitzchak, who had his own descendants, and so on and so forth. So in those first few generations, there were 70 descendants. So when we speak about the idea of Av Hamon Goyim, this is, in many ways, a reference to that idea. That's giving an image to that notion of Avram being someone who is going to impact a very large family and sphere of influence. And the idea of a person's name being changed, I want to dwell on that for 1 second. We mentioned it already before. I brought here one example. It's not the only example we're going to see in a moment. Sarai's name also gets changed in this story. Yosef, when he goes down to Egypt and he is taking on a new role in that society, he is given an Egyptian name, which is a royal name, and that name is Safanat Paneach. If you look in Source 10, it's in Bereishit chapter 41. Pharaoh gave him a new name, and I do not believe this is an Egyptian, you know, equivalent of his name Joseph. This is a new name, and he got married, and from there Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. This was the beginning of his new mission. So in many ways, we see this theme that the name, the changing of a name, brings on a new form of mission, a new kind of identity, even in many ways a rebirth of the person being formed into a new entity. Let's turn the page and look at how the rabbis in the Gemara address this concept with such strictness that they say, to the extent that a person, once Avram's name was changed from Avram to Abraham, or Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah, you're no longer allowed to go back and call them by their original name. In other words, we're retelling the story as it is. We're going to tell it using the original name. But once the name is changed, we don't go back. Because when the name gets changed, the mission gets changed. When the name gets changed, the identity gets changed. The whole trajectory of that person's life is completely different. And that's what the rabbis say here. Tani Bar Kapar, if you look in the second line of 11, Kol HaKorah LaAvraham Avram Over Be'aseh. Anyone who calls him by his old name, that's a transgression of a asay, of a positive commandment. The positive commandment is, your name will be Avraham. So on and so forth. Now I want to point out one of the ramifications of this, Av Hamon Goyim. Two really beautiful, powerful comments from the Rambam. The Rambam in the laws of Bikurim. Bikurim are the first fruits that grow in a person's field in the land of Israel. This is a mitzvah that only applies in the land of Israel. So if you have a day tree, a fig tree, etc., growing on your property. In the spring months, you're supposed to wait for the first fruit that's going to sprout from the bud of that tree. And the minute you see the first fruit, the rabbis explain, you tie a little ribbon. If anybody's studied this before, you tie a little ribbon around the branch of the bud. And then that notifies, symbolizes the first fruit. When it grows to ripeness, will be picked and brought to Jerusalem. And there's a ceremony that takes place in Jerusalem, starting on the holiday of Shavuot. It's called the Bikurim service, the Bikurim ceremony. You imagine Jews coming from all over the land of Israel, like they do today, to be in Jerusalem for the holidays, to be in Jerusalem for the various holidays, but not just coming with their families, coming with their produce, coming with their fruits, coming with the things that they grew in their homes, in their backyards. And they're supposed to make a statement. And the statement that they make, we actually read this passage in the Haggadah. We read this passage, Arami Oved Avi, the story of Jewish history in a nutshell, talking all the way at the beginning with Lavan and going down with the story of what happened to the Jewish people throughout history. They went down to Egypt and so on. And this is a statement that is said by every Jew who comes to the temple offering their bikurim, their first fruits to the Kohen. Except for a certain minority group of individuals who don't fit in to the category of full-fledged Jews. And the Mishnah in Bikurim gives a list of who some of these individuals are. One of them, for example, is a servant, a person who becomes a slave in a halachic sense. This is an individual who does not. What about a convert? Now he brings us to source number 12. So the Rambam writes the following. A convert, by contrast, may bring the first fruits and make the declaration. Making the declaration was what I was mentioning before. For states, and that's the story that we're reading tonight, with regard to Avram, I have made you a father to a multitude of nations. Av Hamon Goyim means that he is the father of all those who enter under the shelter of the divine presence. The oath that his descendants would inherit the land was given to Avram first. Similarly, and we'll just pause there on that one, and the point being made is that the implication of becoming a convert into the Jewish people means that you are born anew. You are born into a new identity. And in a very emotional and kind of heavy type of question that the Rambam was asked here in Source 13, the Rambam also answered many questions, halachic questions that were posed to him. This was a question that he was asked, and I don't have time to go into the whole story tonight. I believe we've actually spoken about it in the past when we did some history on Sephardic Jewry. There was a question that was sent him by a man named Rav Avadya Ger Tzedek, who I believe grew up in the Christian faith and rose up in the ranks, and then later became a Jew. And the question that was asked was as follows. I'm going to read it, try to read the whole thing, and because it's so powerful, each line. Higia Elenu Sheilot Marana V'Rabana Ovadia HaMaskil HaMavin Ger Tzedek. He's praising him, an amazing person, this convert, this righteous convert. Sha'alta L'Iskeh Abrachot V'Atfilot. He wanted to know, what do I do when I pray? When I pray now as a Jew, a converted Jew, Yeshlecha, his question was, Yeshlecha lomar Elokeinu, do I say my God? Do I say Elokei Avoteinu, the God of my forefathers? Because the God of my forefathers was not Avraham. Vasher Kidishanu, do I say that God commanded me, B'mitzvotav, V'tzivanu, and he commanded me, Asher Hivdilanu? What about the one God chose us? I didn't come from that background. I wasn't born into this religion. What do I say when I make prayers? And here's what the Rambam says, in brief, because I took out a lot of the parts, but I got the main ideas. Yesh lecha lomar hakol ketiknam. The Rambam says you're supposed to say all the blessings exactly as they were written by the rabbis. Va'al tishaneh davar, don't change anything. Ela kamoshi palel vivarech kol ezrach miYisrael, like every other Jew. You pray in the same way that every other Jew prays. Kach ra'u lecha levarech li palel. And then he writes in the fourth line, and this is the crux of the whole piece. The Ikara Davar Avram Avinu Hu Shalamad Kol Ha'am. What did Avram Avinu do? He taught the entire people. The Hiskilam, he gave them knowledge and understanding. The Hodiam Dat, he taught them the faith of truth. The Yichudo Shakash Baruch Hu, the oneness of God, monotheism. Uba'at Bavodazar, and he rejected idolatry. And he undid the practices of the wayward people. The Ichnis Rabim Tachakamfesh, and he brought many people under the wings of the divine presence. Vilim Dam Ba'oram, and he taught them and he showed them the way. Vitziva Banav Ubnei Beitochav Lishmor Derech Hashem, and he commanded his descendants to follow the ways of Hashem. Lefikach, therefore, four lines before the end of that paragraph. Call me. Aram is making a promise. Every person who converts to Judaism for all of eternity, they are a student of Avram Avinu. They are a student. Ubnei Beito, Haim Kulam, and you're part of that family, you're part of that line. V'hu yichzir otam l'mutav. You become adopted into the family. Nimtza Avraham Avinu Lava Shalom Hu Av LeZarok Shirim Aluchim B'drachav Ve'Av LeTalmidav V'Chol Ger SheYitkayer. Avraham becomes the father of that individual. Lefikach Yeshecha Lomar Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoteinu Sh'Avraham Lava Shalom Hu Avicha. Because Avraham is your father too. Very beautiful emotional piece. So we get into the promises. He gives Avraham the promise of kings. The Emek Devar says, not just kings, not just teachers, but literally kings, kings who are going to make an impact in Jewish history, kings who are going to make an impact, like Shlomo HaMelech, eventually the Melech HaMashiach, Meher V'Yameinu. And God says, I'm going to be for you a God. It's one of the main purposes of this whole event, that Avram and God will have this bound relationship that will be eternal. And I brought here just a few passages in Source 15 from different places in the Chamishei Chumshei Torah where this notion is repeated. Where God says, Ushmartem mitzotai v'asitom atam ani Hashem. And he says, Hamotziechem eretz Yitzrayim, the purpose of taking out of Mitzrayim, liolachem Elohim, to be for you a God. V'zacharti lembri rishonim, so on, liolachem Elohim, and on and on and on and on, tzitzit. Right, this is something that God, when He's making these promises, it's for the purpose of having this relationship. But He doesn't only promise Avraham those descendants, those great leaders that are going to come from him. And by the way, the kings aren't just going to be from the line of the Jews. It's also going to be from the line of Yishmael, as we'll see in a moment. Yishmael, we're told, had 12 descendants who were basically princes, who were basically royal power. Eretz Achuzat Olam. To me, this is the main piece. He promises Avram the land of Israel. And he calls the land of Israel not just Eretz Canaan. He says it's Eretz Achuzat Olam. Achuzah means there's an eternal connection to that land. There's a deep, spiritual, physical bond that the Jewish people have. And I've said it, I'm sure I've said it here in this forum, and I've said it many times in other forums as well. The Jewish people have a very difficult time explaining to the world our connection to the land of Israel. Because you can't explain it in words. It's Eretz Achuzat Olam. It's something that just is. It just is. It's part of our DNA. The way that Rav Kook, one of the great leaders of this school of thought, said in a book called Eretz Chefetz in Source 17, there's a sense of being a stranger that you may feel outside the land of Israel. That sense connects the entire inner desire of your spirit even more strongly to the land of Israel and its holiness. So some kind of feeling that a person feels like they're not in their right place. Whether we feel it at every moment or we feel it maybe on Yom HaTzma'ut or on another day of the year, where we have a moment where we're saying a prayer for the state of Israel in shul and we think about Israel and we realize for a moment there's some part of me that believes that This can't be the final resting spot for the Jewish people. Your hope to see it grows, and he goes on to speak about that feeling. And again, this idea of Achuzat Olam, I repeat it here in 18 and 19, Rabbeinu Bachaye speaks about this concept. He uses the idea that the idea of Achuzah means that even if we leave the land, if we're kicked out, or we must leave for one reason or another, war, etc., the notion that we will come back to that land, not only that we will want to come back to that land, but that the land will continue to be ours, even when we are away from it. His words are in 18, Shelo yirashua v'shelo yishivu rakein, v'imulai yigalu mimena. If there is an exile, yashuv ve'ela will come back to it, yachuzat olam yilehem. It has an eternal connection. There was never a nation, you can go through history, there was never a people or a nation who made Jerusalem their capital. There was never a nation or people who settled the land of Israel as their country. And not only this, but every other nation in the world, and Rashi says it and others say it, had a very hard time turning the land into something productive. turning the land into something productive. We've quoted here many times in the past Mark Twain and other people who went to the land of Israel in the 1800s, the early that time when there were other people inhabiting it and nothing was growing and there was nothing in the desert and there was nothing to see. And you go to Israel today and you see what's become of it in the positive sense, of course. Rashi quotes this as well. It was like a bracha in a way. God did a bracha to the Jewish people that the enemies wouldn't find satisfaction in the land. So no one would want to live there because they wouldn't be able to grow anything. So let's see how the story plays out. Source 20. God says to Avram, now the time has come. Zot briti asher tishmeru b'eini v'neichem, verse 10. Vein zaracha acharecha himo lachem kol zachar. You're going to go through with this brit milah. Unamaltem et besar lachem. You're going to, verse 11, circumcise the flesh of the foreskin. V'ayala od brit b'eini v'neichem. And it's going to be a sign of a covenant between me and you. Uven shmonat yamim. This is going to be the standard 8 days. Not 99 years old. 8 days. Every male. L'dorotechem. By the way, two mitzvot that the Jewish people were given that are both called a sign and a brit. One is Shabbat, and the other is brit milah. By the way, they also both say the ledorotam. They both have an eternal nature to them. So I'll leave that food for thought, the connection between Shabbat and brit milah, kind of out of this idea. And then again, the 8 days. Every child calls a chalad or techem. You lead by the mikna kesef mikon ben echar shel mizarachahu. Himol yimol you lead becha. Verse 13. Umikna kaspecha vaitav riti bivsarchem livrit olam. Those born in the house, those purchased for money, they'll be circumcised. Va'arel zachar shelo yimol besar lato v'nichrata nefeshahi me'amad briti efar. And it's very unique when you study the book of Bereishit to stumble upon any mitzvot. We really don't have very many mitzvot mentioned in the entire book of Bereishit. Pru urvu, to be fruitful, to have children, and brit milah, gid hanasheh, comes up later on, the battle between Yaakov and the Ish. But very few mitzvot that are commanded, and this is one of them. And I want to just make two comments about what might be behind the idea of brit milah, and then we'll wrap up. Brit Milah, as we know, is a sign that goes on a body, and it's something that is not natural to the body. It's something that has to be done to the body. So there's something to this, and there's something to the fact that it's being done in that particular area of the body. Rabbeinu Bachaye in Source 21. But before that, I'll just mention one concept, which is we have a notion in Judaism called Ta'amei HaMitzvot. That when God gave the mitzvot in the Torah, He didn't necessarily say, here's the mitzvah and here's the reason why you should do it as well. Very rarely, in fact, do we ever have the reason for any mitzvah given alongside it, or anywhere in the text for that matter. And you might wonder to yourself, why is that? And this really isn't the forum for that discussion. It is a longer discussion, a longer topic for a different time. But it doesn't mean that we're not allowed to try to understand. Just because God commanded something, that doesn't forbid us from trying to explain, give us some reason, a meaning behind it. It doesn't mean that that's the only interpretation, the only meaning. But here we'll share two. One of them is the Rabbeinu Bachaye in Source 21, and he says, "Aldavar apsha tam amila liota ot kavua babasar." It's meant to be a set. A sign in the body, in the flesh, on the belief in God and His oneness. So the first idea behind Brit Milah is it symbolizes the faith, symbolizes the faith of a Jew in one God. As it said in our story that we read at the beginning, that the whole purpose of the Brit Milah was to bring Avram to the realization there's a connection to God. And in the second comment, which I brought here from the Sefer HaChinuch, the book of mitzvot, the book of mitzvot in which the author lists all 613, and he goes about what I just mentioned before, trying to understand what might be behind these various mitzvot. And in here he talks about the idea that God creates us imperfect. that God creates human beings with a sense, or maybe men, at least, imperfect. Women are obviously created perfect. But the men are created imperfect. So we have to go through the process of doing something to our body, right? That we can bring ourselves to a higher spiritual plane through the experience of Brit Milah.
We don't do it to ourselves.
We don't do it to ourselves. But technically, the obligation is on the child, right? If a child grows up and didn't have a Brit Milah, by the way, if a child grows up, halachically, child grows up and didn't have a Brit Milah for one reason or another, they're responsible for coming up with the moel, etc., to be able to have it done. But you're right. It because the child is not able to do it on themselves, they have to go ahead and we have to provide it for the child. But the mitzvah is on the person. The mitzvah is not on somebody else to do the Brit Milah on that person's behalf. Just to clarify that point. So let's wrap up this idea. Avraham, in source 23 in the Gemara, he was very concerned because God said to him, you know, hitalech lefanai ve'yeh tamim. He hadn't yet commanded him to do the Brit Milah. In 23, the Gemara says, walk before me, you shall be hora. So Avraham was worried to himself. He says, maybe I haven't perfected myself enough. And then God said to him, no, what I meant by this sense was the Brit Milah. When you do the Brit Milah, that's the completion. That's the moment that you've really been brought into this mission.
And including for a ger?
Including for?
A convert.
A convert?
Yeah.
What about it?
Is that part of the conversion process?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if a convert had already a medical circumcision, then they just do a small snip, it's like a drawing of blood, right. Basically. It's called hatafat dam. I brought here the mashal in source 24, a conversation between a Roman, or evil Roman military commander, Tunis Rufus, and Rabbi Akiva, who had a number of called conversations in the Midrashim, and they had this conversation about whose works are greater, whose inventions, whose creations are greater, God's creations or man's creations. So Rabbi Akiva says in the second line, those of flesh and blood are greater. So Turnus Rufus says to him, but the heavens and earth, is man able to make such things as those? That's even greater than anything man could create. So Rabbi Akiva says, let's talk about what's down here on earth within the realm of possible. That people could actually do. So he says, why do you circumcise? Why do you have Brit Milah? So he replied, I knew you were going to ask me about that. Which is why I started by telling you that the works of man are better than the works of the Holy One, blessed be He. So Rabbi Akiva came to the Turnus Rufus and he brought him stalks of grain and loaves of bread. And he says to him, these are the works of the Holy One, blessed be He. And these are the works of man. Stalks of grain, that's from God. And the bread was the process that was done by man. And he says to him, those are no better than the stalks. Right? So Turnus Rufus said to him, if he wants circumcision, why does the infant not emerge with a Brit Milah? If that's how God wanted the eventual situation of the person to be, God is powerful. He can do that. Rabbi Akiva says to him, almost like tongue in cheek, why does his umbilical cord emerge with him? So he hangs from the belly and his mother has to cut it. It's kind of like mocking his question, right? Like we can play this game all night. You ask your question, I'll ask my question. So he says to him, really, why doesn't he emerge circumcised? The reason is because the Holy One, blessed be He, gave to the Jewish people the commandments to refine them through the commandments. There was a greater purpose for bringing people into the world only then to go through with the Brit Milah. And by the way, this might explain the concept that Avraham really could have done the Brit Milah earlier in his life. He probably could have done it earlier in his life if he knew what it was. Let's say he understood this was something that God wanted him to do. But there's a difference between being commanded to do something and then doing it versus volunteering to do something. Commandedness creates a sense of accountability. Accountability. Volunteerism, you're supposed to go volunteer and you don't end up volunteering, you might feel bad, but you're never obligated to do it in the first place. So there's a difference between them. And the end of the story reads as follows. Avram goes ahead, First, Sarai's name is changed, and it's kind of interlude here. God tells him, don't worry, there's going to be a blessing to Sarah. Verse 16, she's going to be blessed as well. And from her, there's going to be great nations, Malchei Amimi, many of you. And Avram falls on his face and he laughs. Verse 17, Vayitzchak. And most of the commentaries, by the way, maybe counter to what some of us might think, view the laughter in a very positive sense. That Avram here was laughing, what you might call a laughter of the shock laughter. When you hear something that's so shocking, laughter is a response to that, to being shocked into that feeling. But in the sense of how some commentaries call it, you know, this in between shock in a negative and shock in a positive. He was so happy, but at the same time he was so fearful of what this all meant. And this was the message that he had been waiting for. V'yomer b'libo, halven me'esh shanei v'levim sarah bat tishim shana teleh, the end of verse 17. A child be born to one who's 100 years old, and Sarah who's 90 years old. V'yomer Avraham Elohim, lu Yishmael yichel fanecha. Avram is getting scared. What's going to happen to Yishmael? What's going to happen to Yishmael? And God says, don't worry. There's going to be two children. V'yomer Elohim, aval sarai shlecha yoled alecha bein, v'karata shmo Yitzchak. There's going to be a child. His name is going to be Yitzchak. We mentioned last week, this was a second person whose name was given before he was born. Uli Yishmael, verse 20. Shmatich, Yinei Berachti Oto. Yishmael will also be blessed. So Avram's getting, he's getting both. He's getting a good deal out of it. He's getting two children. And some commentaries even say that at that moment, Sarai was already given the ability to have children. Because in the language of the Pasuk, it's Vayomer Elohim in Yotet, Sarai ishtacha yoledet lecha bein. One year later, just maybe means that Sarah was given the potential at that moment to be able to have the child. So I just brought here, you know, the fulfillment of this blessing, source 26, the fulfillment of the blessing to Yishmael is later on in chapter 25 in Bereishit, the generations of Yishmael, 12 princes to their nations, and at the same time, we know, 12 sons of Jacob. So, however we want to wrap our heads around that, we're going to be speaking about it in future weeks, about when Yishmael is sent out of the house. It is a fulfillment of what Avram was being promised. Great descendants. And here comes the action, the drama of the whole story. And the last source here in 27, Vayikach Avraham Yishmael beno, Hakol Yedei Beito, and they go through with it. A lot of people were getting their circumcisions on the same day. Kol Mignakaspo, Kol Zachar Banshei Beit Avraham, all the males in that house, Vayamol Besar Latam Be'etzem Ayom Hazeh. It was in the middle of the day, according to most commentaries, the middle of the day, perhaps to make this a very public, a public proclamation that this is something that we're doing. And they go ahead with it. The commentaries point out, I brought it here in 28, it wasn't Avram who did every single circumcision himself. But because it was really his initiative, the whole day is kind of named after him, and the whole event is named after him. And he's 99 years old, verse 24, Teisha Shanim Bimolo Besar Olatov, Yishmael Beno Ben Shlosh Esrei Shana. Not too bad. Yishmael was 13. It's not like a little kid anymore. When he got his circumcision, I brought here in source 30, the Radak writes, he says, why does it mention Yishmael's age? He says it's also an honor for Yishmael that he went through with this experience. After all, we know how old Yishmael was at the time. The Torah having told us that Avram, his father, was 86 years old when he was born. We know already how old Yishmael was. The Torah goes out of its way to tell us his age, to highlight, you know, just what an amazing activity. Theoretically, he wasn't being forced to do this. He was doing it. He was doing it because he wanted to. We don't know that he wasn't forced, but it doesn't appear that there was any coercion in this entire story. And again, the chapter ends. I just want to end with this last story. Again, Turnus Rufus and Rabbi Akiva, but in a different conversation, but very much related to the idea from before, which goes like this. If your God loves the poor, for what reason does he not support them himself? Right? Similar kind of terminology and concept as the earlier one. Rabbi Akiva says to him, he commands us to sustain the poor, so that through them in the charity, we can be saved from Gehenna, from punishment. So Nisrufa said to Rabbi Akiva, he says, on the contrary, it's the charity, it's the tzedakah which condemns you because you give it. What does that mean? And he gives him a parable. It's here in the fourth line. He says, to what does this matter comparable? He says, a king of flesh and blood was angry with his slave. He put him in prison, and he ordered that he should not be fed or given to drink. One person went ahead and fed him and gave him to drink. If the king heard about it, would he not be angry with that person? In other words, if God makes the poor person poor, you're not supposed to go and help that person, because that's how God put him into that situation. So why do you think you're doing something good by trying to help that individual? Maybe God doesn't want that individual to be helped. And you, after all, are called slaves, as it stated, for the children of Israel, slaves to me. So Rabbi Akiva turns right around and he says, I will illustrate you with the opposite, with a different parable. To what is the matter comparable? It's comparable to a king of flesh and blood who was angry with his son and put him in prison and ordered that he should not be fed or given to drink. And one person went ahead and fed him and gave him to drink. If the king heard about this, once his anger, settled down, would he not react by sending that person a gift? And we are called sons. Banim, as it says, you are the sons of the Lord your God. Beautiful story and a beautiful parable, and I think it brings together this whole discussion about Brit Milah as not just being something that's a surgery and a mitzvah and something that we're called on to do, but it's something that says to us as a Jewish people, as a nation, that we're being called on to be part of something unique in history, a calling. And that Brit Milah initiates at 8 days, the child doesn't even know what's coming. A mission that really is supposed to inspire all of us to appreciate what it means to be part of the descendants of Abraham Avinu.